Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Sorry, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Lord heard our prayer and he blessed the family conference. It was an amazing conference, and it was very convicting to many of us. And we should be very careful not to just hear those messages and say, oh, it is very tough, right? That's the reaction. Maybe it can apply to people living in New Zealand, but not to us. People have the tendency of saying that to Pastor Bala. And it's a very high standard, and we can say it's a very high standard, and we can never measure up to this. And it's very humbling. So conveniently, what do? We just allow time to pass on so that all those principles are forgotten. That's how we dodge with God's word many a times, right? We allow time to pass on so that we forget the impact of the truth. And if you try to forget like that, let me remind you, all the great truths that we are learning in Ephesians will actually bring us back to the same truth, right? When we come to chapter 5, it talks about not only a personal life, practical life, but a family life, right? Wives, be subject to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and children, obey your parents. And we may wonder, why should we strive for such a responsible family life? Why can't we live carelessly like other people, like the Gentiles who live? They don't care about being a responsible husband, responsible wife, right? Responsible children. They just live like very carelessly. And why should we be so responsible? Because we want to glorify God. Not only with our words, but with our lives. Right? Because we want to glorify this God who has blessed us with such amazing blessings. We want to bless them through our lives. And what will motivate us to overcome our native laziness, our remaining sin, our selfishness, and live up to such high standard? Right? It is these marvelous truths. It is when we grasp how much God has blessed us and who we are in Christ. And it is these truths which will help us to climb to the heavenlies and learn to bless God. Right? Not only with our words, but with our lives. And like it says in Romans 12, when we are renewed by the transforming of our minds, these truths will actually reorient our life, change our perspective. Our focus, instead of always looking at us, our ego, our selfishness, we start looking at life from God's perspective. Right? How it will glorify Him, and what God has done for us, and what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us, all that becomes a thrilling thing, and that will make us worship God, like Paul. And it's always, see, a high standard of living, or holiness, is always an outcome of the depth of worship. Right? It's always the depth of worship that leads to high standard of holy living. And the depth of worship will increase when we study this, right? Study what God has done to us. And not only our personal worship will grow, but even our family worship, which will lead to this kind of lifestyle. And these truths, by the help of Holy Spirit, will give us all the motivation and grace to strive to live such a God-glorifying life, right? So we saw the first truth last time. We saw the glorious fruits of the seven wonders of election. Right? An amazing, thrilling truth that, you know, that makes us wonder and realize that God's love for us not only started when we first believed Him, and not only when Christ, even not when Christ died for us, but His love for us, He set His love upon us before the foundation of the world. meaning, what does it mean? It's a timeless period, right? It talks about eternity. That means there has never been a time in all eternity where God didn't love us. This eternal God did not exist at any moment in all the eternity without his love setting on us. It's an amazing concept, right? It's thrilling to realize how much God valued us. And this is something that should make us fall prostrate and worship him. And as we forget ourselves and we feel as if we are standing on the mountain peak, that out of all the millions of people that God could have chosen, that he chose me, personally set his love on me, and we feel like we're standing on the mountaintop. That's how I felt, right? Standing on the mountain peak and feeling, you know, we are such a blessed people. And we kind of sense that there cannot be anything greater than this. There cannot be anything more amazing than this. And when you feel that way, Paul comes and taps and says, brother, this is the beginning. Let's move on. There is much more to climb. Okay, we thought this is the mountain peak. But Paul kind of says, he stuns us in verse 5 again with saying, you know, this is the beginning, bro. Let's move on. This is not the peak. And there is another marvelous, and in fact, an higher blessing than election. You may wonder, what is greater than election? Yeah, there are things higher than election. Election is actually the beginning. There are higher blessings than election. I think it's all to intensify our worship. What is the next blessing that he talks about in verse 5? We can say it's a predestination to adoption. Predestination to adoption. Oh, how blessed our lives will be if we can just realize this. Amazing blessing. Amazing blessing. There was an orphanage where there were 12 boys. And the boys were always discouraged. And they were fearful. They did not have any confidence. They were doing very poor in studies and they were very depressed. And because there was no love or care or guidance in that hostel, right? It's an orphanage. And they were regularly beaten. And they were regularly tied, and you know, they would actually stuff their mouth with tissue paper so that they don't scream. And for days together, they were left in ropes and chains. They were horribly treated. Right? They lived in fear, a spirit of bondage and guilty. Once loving parents adopted them, those 12 children, and showed such care and such love and built them in such a discipline, that it not only helped them to overcome all their fears, but they grew in assurance of love and confidence. And they began to do well in school, and they went on to top universities in the US, and they became great men in the society. Right? It's a real story. And you can actually, that's a small illustration, you can actually multiply that by infinity, because you and I live in such spiritual state. Right? We were in the orphanage of devil, who used to regularly beat us with rods of sin. He used to fill us with all kinds of guilty conscience. And hearts were filled with fear, and we were made slaves of sin. And he filled us with the worries of the world, with the worries of the future, and all these worries, all these guilt, and all this fearful spirit of bondage never allowed to us to accomplish anything positively. It is these things that always kept dragging. But in salvation, God adapts us. And he gives us a supreme status of his children. And he gives such assurance of love and care, we rise up to face anything in life. It is this assurance of God's love, his Father's love, that helps us to overcome all our weakness and become more than conquerors through him who loved us. So predestination to adoption. It's a conquering truth. Right? It's an amazing truth. Let's look at that truth. So let's look at understand verse 5 in six headings. Okay? I have six wonders of predestination. I couldn't find the seven like last time. So there are six wonders of predestination. The act of predestination, the goal of predestination, the object of predestination, the cost of predestination, the manner of predestination, and the end of predestination. All locked up in just a single verse. It's an amazing passage. You know, sometimes there are scripture passages, right, which is filled with truth. You know, Ephesians is such a book. So let's look at this first act of predestination. The word predestination is a big word. If there is a hotted debate among people, they're all arguing and talking, you know, a trick to stop them. You just say, just use this word and say, what do you think about predestination? Right? You just use that big word, predestination. Let's talk about predestination. They will all stare at you. Predestination? It's a word to stop any argument, right? It's a big word. It's a high concept. If I have to explain this in a simple words, to form one Greek word, the people in English have used combined two words, predestination, right? Pre basically means before, something that happened before, right? Before is pre. And destine means to mark or appoint something, right? Destine the end of something. Destine something for some purpose. That's what predestination means. We know destination, right? Google Maps says this is your destination. So predestination, our end, our purpose has been predetermined, predestined. Predestination means appoint something beforehand. This is a doctrine of enormous comfort to Christians. It's always been an amazing document. And in our Confession of Faith chapter 2 talks about the decree of God. It says God had decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely, unchangeably, all things whatever comes to pass. This is predestination. That God before creating anything, right? Even we would, normal human beings, if you want to build some house, we would plan, right? We would pre-plan something. And God, did he create this world without any plan? That's so foolish. God, before creating everything, in all eternity, by his most holy and wise counsel, freely, unchangeably, he determined all things. Everything that will happen in this world was predetermined. Whatever comes to pass, from the smallest to the greatest things, all were predetermined. That's the great truth of predestination. And in that decree, para 3 says, he had predestined, the same word our confession uses, predestined to salvation, he had predestined some to salvation to glorify his grace and some to damnation to glorify his justice. Right? He had determined some people to be saved so that his grace can be glorified. He had determined some people to be damned to glorify his justice. He predetermined the end of all creatures, the destination of all his creatures. Para 6 says, you know, not only the end, but also the means as to how those ends will be met are all predetermined. That's the glorious doctrine of predestination. You know, we are all not here by chance. Today you are sitting here, not here by chance. Do you understand that today the breakfast that you ate or the breakfast that you didn't eat, right? The way you dressed up today, the way you came and through the means that you came and you're sitting here, it's all predetermined, right? We're all, you know, predetermined by God. Predetermination is God's plan for ages. And all these, every human being in this world is moving towards either glorifying God's grace one day or by ignoring God, rejecting God, being careless and rebellious against God. They're all storing up wrath to glorify justice one day. That's the glorious, awesome truth of predetermination, right? It includes all the sinful acts of men. Can you think about it? Oh, I don't care about God today and I want to be rebellious and I don't want to listen to his word. You come like that? That's also predetermined. That's also predetermined. You can't play with this God. Amazing. The scripture says, what can be the worst sin the world has ever committed? It's nothing than the crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Acts 4:27, you may want to turn to that. The same word we can see, Acts 4:27. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel, were all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. NASB says, the purpose predestined to occur. Why? Look at this amazing verse. It says that all these people, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the Gentiles, all the people of Israel were all gathered together to do what? To crucify Jesus, right? To put him on the cross. And to do, and it says, verse 28 says, to do whatever your purpose predestined to occur. All that you had predetermined, right? All the cruel, sinful acts that happened around cross were predetermined. If that was predestined, now everything is under the predestination of God. So predestination is an eternal act of God where he appoints everything that will happen. Everything good or bad in this life is predetermined by God. And it emphasizes three important attributes of God, right? It emphasizes the sovereign activity of God, right? He determined all this by his sovereign will. He did not consult any human beings, any angels, right? It is a sovereign activity. Why should it happen like this? It is his will. It is his sovereign will. And it also emphasizes the certainty of this will. Because he is Almighty God and nobody can withstand his purpose. If he is predetermined, it will happen. Right? His Almighty purpose and power will ensure that his predetermination will occur. And it's an eternal activity because it was predetermined in eternity. So predestination, it's a weighty word, right? Something if it brings together the sovereignty, the certainty, the eternity of God. If God has predetermined something, that means it is a done deal, right? That's what we need to understand. It's a done deal. Nothing in the universe can ever hinder that. That is his decree, that is his oath that he has taken. All my purpose I will accomplish, he says. It's an awesome, mysterious truth. And just as in the cross, when all the world seemed to be doing something against God's will, right? But God used all that and accomplished his will. That's the amazing wonder. But how can that be when all the world is doing against his purposes? How does God use in a confession mysteriously answers, in which appears his unsearchable wisdom of God in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree? We don't understand his unsearchable wisdom. When all the world seems to be doing something against him, he uses that same people to accomplish his predetermined will. Right? It's an amazing doctrine. Okay. So the act of predetermination. Now the second thing is, what is the goal of predestination? Predestination is a scary act sometimes, right, in one way. But how does that act make Paul rise to this kind of praise? Why does he include that as part of his worship, right? Generally people would not include that. But notice, this is what makes Paul praise, the central goal of predestination. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons. Amazing. Paul tells us God not only elected us in eternity. See, a king may elect people. And it's a big honor to be elected. But the Lord of heaven not only chose us, but he went beyond election. And he determined to bestow the greatest eternal honor on us. Notice, he predestined us to what? Not to be servants, not to be his angels. He predestined us to adoption as sons. So that I avoid the blame of male chauvinism, we can also add daughters, okay? So the scripture implies that daughters are there. Okay, sons and daughters. God predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. Meaning, in the great and awesome act of predestination, where he determined all the acts that will come to pass, God not only wished, God not only voted, God not only elected, but willed, but as a central act of his great predestination, God adopted us as his sons. Right? It's one thing for God to wish, it's one thing for God to desire, it's something, in a way, it's one thing for God to will even. But like I said, if God had predestined something, it is a done deal. It is almost a finished deal. Right? No creature can ever stand against this predestination. The amazement is this great God and this great act of predestination has lifted this people to the highest honor as adoption of sons. That's what makes Paul worship, right? Oh, if you understand the word adoption, you know, I can guarantee you will faint today. Okay? If you can just understand that word, if your Holy Spirit can help us dawn in our minds, and it'll blow our mind. This idea overwhelmed the Apostle John so much. He stands amazed. He stands back in shock and wonder. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Children of God. May Holy Spirit help us understand it. When I say the word adoption, certain things register in the computer of your brain, right? We have a brain, and you know, when we train the AI and all that, there is a problem of bias and prejudice and wrong data being fed, and the AI will think wrongly, right? Similarly, our brain is a part of intelligence, right? And there is bias. There is a certain things registered in our brain. And I probably want to reach out, if it is a computer, I probably want to reach out today and press to your brain and press alt, delete, and delete your idea of adoption. Right? Whatever idea that you have about adoption, please delete it for some time. Because I want to infuse a fresh biblical idea of adoption. Right? Forget about all your prejudice. Let's understand what adoption means. Adoption, if you understand the biblical idea of adoption, it will make you stand back and be amazed like Paul and say, blessed be God who has predestined us to adoption. It's an amazing doctrine. The concept of adapting us has no parallel to human experience, people. Okay? Nothing in human experience can even come closer to this. One preacher says it's useless to look for any human comparisons or examples for adoption, because of what Paul speaks surpasses anything that takes place on earth. Right? There is nothing, no comparison in this world, because humans adapt children to fulfill a need, right? What need does God have? He has the most satisfying, most beloved, most fulfilling son. And he didn't need any more sons. Humans adapt for a need, but God doesn't do that, right? Yet he predestined us to adoption. Let's try to grasp what made Paul rise to this height of blessing God. This is the crowning blessing of redemption. The highest privilege of God's redemptive grace is to be called the sons and the daughters of God. What is adoption? Right? What is adoption? We're trying to understand what is adoption, the goal. Central goal of predestination is adoption. By the way, what is adoption? A catechism defines it this way. Shorter catechism. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption happens by the two acts of God. Okay? Two acts. First, there is an external legal act, and there is an inward supernatural act. Okay? This is how God adopts his children. Adoption, first of all, is a legal external act. Just like justification, adoption is also a legal judicial act. that happens in the court of heaven. It is not a process. It is a one-time act. We are not progressively becoming the children of God. We become full child of God and we remain a full child of God forever with an irreversible status as children of God. God adapts us one time and it is all, we always are children of God for all eternity. It's an irreversible status. See, after God elected us in eternity, he went a step and signed the adoption papers, in a sense, right, to predestine us to adoption in the order of salvation. In the order of salvation applied, God first effectually calls us, right, through the gospel, and then he regenerates us, and then he justifies us, and then as the highest crowning blessing of redemption, he adopts us. Right? And it's an legal act. First of all, you need to understand, we become a legal heir of God, co-joint heirs with Christ, and I'm legally included in the family member of God. That's what our catechism says. We are included in the number, and we are included in all the privileges of God's family. This is one of the greatest climax of redemption. It's a legal act. Meaning that it is something that God does in the courts of heaven for my person. Right? I may feel, I may not feel. Right? I may doubt because of my circumstances. Whatever my feeling, irrespective of my circumstances, as a believer in Christ, I am adopted child of God legally. Right? And it's not something I earned, it's an act of God's free grace. Just like justification, it is something God did to me and for me in the court of heaven. Right? And I'm given all the privileges of the family. So first of all, it's a legal act. Okay? Secondly, God goes beyond this external legal act and God also does an inward supernatural act. If I adopt a child, right? The child may legally be my child, but the child may genetically not my child, right? Genetically the child may not be my child. God goes beyond that. You know what he does? He, by the work of the great regeneration, he actually implants a seed in us through the Holy Spirit, through which I not only become legally the child of God, but by nature, I become a child of God. Understand that? I experientially, subjectively, I am able to realize that God is my father. God has done what no human father or mother can ever do when they adopt a child. Change the personality of the child to theirs, right? By a divine operation of regeneration. You can turn to Galatians 4:6. It's a marvelous passage. You know, we should always refer to this when we talk about adoption. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, that's adoption. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at this. God is not only interested in calling us, okay, you are my children, I have made you my children, I have signed all the legal papers for eternity in predestination and salvation applied, you just believe I am your father, you are my child. No. Not only it's an illegal external act, God is not only telling us to believe, but God wants us to experience the full reality of this. Right? So what does he do? He sends the Spirit of his own Son into our hearts. That's what he says. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So we are granted an ability to experience that we really are the children of God. Right? We experience, not at a superficial level, the verse says that we cry out. We cry out intensively, Abba, Father. That experience is so intense. He uses an Aramaic word, right? It's not a formal title, right? Respected father, no, not that kind of title. It is most of a close term of endearment. right? A term when you are filled with affection, filled with emotion, filled with love and the sense of how much your Father loves you, you call Abba Father with tears and emotions, right? Whatever language is, right? I think this term is Aramaic. You know, in our Tamil language we say Appa. In Telugu we say Naina, right? Different languages have different Pitaji in the Hindi, they say Pitaji. It's a word that comes out of, bursting out of our heart, filled with great love and affection. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this is. My prayer life is sometimes so impersonal. Do you feel that? So impersonal and feel like dead and dry. And we groan, why cannot I go closer to God and feel His love? We have that natural hindrance and native sinfulness which creates a strangeness to God, right? Because of our depravity, how can a sinner go to God? The same God who sent His Son to redeem us subjectively from our sins, right? And to make us His children, clears all the legal hindrances to come to us, right? Through atonement and through justification, He cleared all the legal hindrances so that we can come directly to Him without any kind of hindrances. And have close, intimate fellowship so that all the positional, not only all the positional entrances are cleared, the same God rises His Son and takes Him to heaven and sends the Spirit of His Son into my heart so that all the ethical, experiential, psychological, emotional entrances are removed. And I can inwardly feel I am indeed a child of God and I can come to Him and express my love. The Spirit that comes into my heart, you know, heart which has billions of diseases of depravity, right? A fleshly enmity against God, a strangeness, a feeling of strangeness and farness of God, doubts God's love, has all kinds of hard feelings about God, wrong thoughts about God. The Holy Spirit comes into my heart and removes all that and makes me feel how much God loves me. And if He makes me feel so intensely that I burst out crying, Abba Father. Isn't that an amazing blessing, people? He gives me a sense of intimacy in my union with Christ, enabling me internally to feel the reality of this irreversible eternal status that I am an adopted child of God. Right? So that I can cry, Abba, Father. I feel it so. Look at this. The word is not, I whisper. Right? Abba, Father. No. It's talking about we cry out. Intensely, with bursting emotion, saying, Abba, Father. And that's the first purpose why Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts, to enjoy and experience our sonship. Right? That, and address the living God as Abba, Father. That we might have an internal, somebody, one preacher says, we might have an internal reflexive consciousness, a filial disposition to God. The Spirit imparts a conscious, experiential, fatherly disposition into our hearts. So by legal act, He assures us in faith that we have the rights and the privileges of sons in the family. By inward supernatural act, He assures us experientially that we are indeed the children of God and we have the nature of God and seed of God inside us. Right? This is a high blessing. In the order of salvation, like I said, effectual calling is amazing. Justification is a glorious blessing, right? But this is beyond that. Adoption is different from regeneration. We like to, some people try to confuse this with regeneration, right? No, these are two different, they both deal with different problems. Because regeneration deals with our nature, our sin loving, we want to commit sin like as if we drink water. Right? Our sin-loving personalities and natures are changed when the new nature comes into us by regeneration. But adoption deals with our status. Right? By nature, we are all children of wrath, children of devil. And we have a strangeness to God, but our status is one of alienation and condemnation. And we feel that strangeness, that is removed by the work of adoption. It's an amazing blessing. And I can tell you the goal of regeneration, why did God regenerate us? Have you thought about it? Why does God forgive all our sins? Okay, He could have just left us there. Right? Okay, all your sins are forgiven. Go on, you know, stay somewhere in the corner of the heaven, don't show your face again. He could have said that, right? Not only all our sins are forgiven, but we are justified. Why? We are perfectly justified by the righteousness of Christ. Why? So that the goal of regeneration, the goal of justification is so that he can adopt us and give us this greatest honor in heaven, that we are the children of God. That's the goal of all this. That's adoption. Oh, what can I say about the blessings of adoption? Not that I cannot say, but I have preached, I have preached almost 10 sermons. People who were with us during the COVID time, right? They remember we can't meet and it was a very discouraging time. And that time, you know, I preached a series called The Blessings of Adoption. Okay? I can go on and preach all that. It's a pure thrill, I can tell you. It's a delight, sheer delight. But if I go on, we'll not finish Ephesians, okay, in 5 years. So I try to restrain myself. I will just mention the 7 blessings of adoption, right? Number one, it gives us an eternal, irreversible legal status as the child of God. It's irreversible. Right? When you adopt a child and you sign all the papers, the child may behave very wrongly. That doesn't change the status, right? You are a child. You are an adopted child. It's irreversible status. You are a child for eternity. Secondly, you have a profound and precious status of being a brother or sister of Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about, right? He's not ashamed to call us as brothers. Amazing. Third blessing, we can expand, like I said, one sermon on all that. Third blessing, we have the promise of fatherly provision. Amazing blessing. God as a father promises to provide for all our needs in this life. Right? Knowing an unbelieving heart, we're always stuck to the mud, right? What will I do for my eating? What will I do for my children? What will I do for their future? This is all our primary concern. Sticking to this mud, this mentality is what doesn't allow us to rise us to this heavenlies, right? This is what the Lord keeps saying, that, you know, don't worry what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will do in the future, because this is what makes you being stuck to this mud. I will take care of that. The Father knows them. And knowing our unbelieving and worrying heart always, he gives an infallible guarantee of Father's provision. You know, Romans 8:32, Paul says, who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not give with him freely all things? All things. There cannot be more comprehensive thing, right? All things. It's kind of our giving from the greater to the lesser. If in any small way you have an understanding of what God has done to you through Christ, you will feel very shameful to worry about what, you know, about your worldly needs. To question God whether he is going to meet your worldly needs, that's a shameful thing. You don't know that. If you have any sense of what God has done to you in Christ Jesus, to worry about your future, worry about your worldly needs is a horrible, shameful thing. And it is doubting this God who did not spare his own son. Do we see that? Right? It's how shall he not freely give us all things? It's a reasoning, right? And then how comprehensive, grant all things. All things, you know, all things doesn't mean all the haughty cars in the world, all the big penthouses in the world. No, all things needed to make you holy and blameless is guaranteed in the Father's provision. He knows your needs, right? He will meet your needs. The Father knows that you have these needs. Every physical, social, psychological needs are guaranteed in this Father's provision as a blessing of adoption. Just as good fathers take care of their children's needs, my Father will supply all your needs. And he wants you and me in the struggles and doubts and the trials of life and the needs of the life, when Satan comes and tells us, like he came to Lord Jesus Christ, oh, you're a child of God, look, you don't even have food to eat, make the stone into... He wants us to stand firm against the temptation of Satan, which tries to create worry in our hearts. No, my Father knows. My father knows when to provide this need, and the man shall not live by bread alone. Can we say that? Sometimes he comes and tempts us. You know, single people, he can tempt you by that and this. My father knows my need and he knows when to fulfill that need. I will trust him. We'll have to rebuke. I think this should rebuke our own complaining hearts, worrying about worldly things. So there is a guarantee of father's provision. Fourth blessing, the promise of chastisement. Many don't see this as a blessing, but if you have a good father, he will discipline you, right? Our father is a good father. Right? We worry about two things in life, trials, about pains, diseases that I will get. But he promises, as our father, all the suffering, all the trials, every single pain we have in this life will come from the hand of the loving father. Not to punish us, but to lovingly chastise us and help us, aid us in mortifying our sin and grow in sanctification so that we can one day become holy and blameless. That's the purpose for which he will send anything in our life. You trust that, right? Amazing blessings, right? And then finally, the gift of Holy Spirit is an all-inclusive package, right? It promises all the comfort, joy and peace. Catechism question 36. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption and sanctification? Right? What are the blessings? The catechism answers. Number one, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance unto end. Right? What else we need? Right? We will persevere till end. And the adoption blessings doesn't stop with that. You know, I preached on, you know, okay, this life, all that is needed for this life is provided. Right? All your needs I will take care of your father. And then all the pains and problems that come into your life comes from your loving hand of the father to sanctify you, to make you holy and blameless. Right? You will have the assurance of my love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, the increase in grace, and you will persevere till the end. What else we need in this life? And it doesn't stop with that. I went on and preached the adoption blessings at death. At the time when you are dying, what are the blessings of adoption? Adoption blessings at second coming. Adoption blessings at the final judgment. There are blessings even on the final judgment. Adoption blessings for all eternity. If I explain all that, I will need 10 sermons. So if you want to hear them, they are also available in English. You can go to our website, topical sermons. Go to miscellaneous. You will find the word COVID sermons, right? You will have both English and Tamil. You know, you can go and listen to that. Okay? So what a comfort here. Paul uses this, the wonder of this verse is, Paul uses this great determinate word, predestination, that shows the sovereignty, that shows the certainty, that shows the eternity, to the word adoption. Right? That's amazing. Means that the eternity, God predestined. What did he predestine? This great plan of predestination. The central goal of that predestination is to adapt you. Nothing in the universe can stop that. Wherever my children are, the providence of God will work so that God's children are saved. And once you are saved, everything in your life, all the means and all the blessings of the adoption will become effectual. And that was predetermined, predestined even before the world was created. All the adoption blessings will become effectual on my children. That was predetermined. And that's what makes Paul rise to this height, right? That means, buddy, you're settled. As a child of God, you're settled. Blessed be God for the predestination. So we see in the act of predestination, the central goal of predestination. Now let's look at the object of predestination. Oh, I'm not sensing the time. Okay. Look at what are the objects of predestination. It says, having predestined us. Right? This is what makes Paul wonder. Does it make us wonder? Right? That's what makes him fall prostrate. God could have adapted holy angels, right? God could have, it says in the book of Esther, Mordecai adapted Esther because she was very beautiful. Did God adopt us because we are very beautiful like Esther? Far from that, right? When someone adopts a children, they adopt the best child, isn't it? Right? They look at the best child, the bright child, and they adopt the child. One boy was, I think, feeling very sad that, you know, he's an adopted child, and his father goes to him and the parents tell, "My son, your friends were all born to your families. Okay? Their moms and dads did not have a choice. They have to have this. But you are so special that we adopted you. Right? We adopted you because you are so, we chose you." And what is special about us people? Sometimes I jokingly tell our children, right? We took you from a garbage bin. You know? But we are actually, we're in a garbage bin. The graphic description, Ezekiel 16:4 says, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt, even wrapped in clothes. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of those things. The basic things for you, to have compassion in you. Rather, you were thrown out in the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born." You and I, born in sin from head to toe, we were not just handicapped. We were just impotent, right? Completely impotent. Inable, the total inability that we had. Nothing was, we were just walking corpses, dead bodies. Full body of leprosy, nothing else was there. It was all sin. In God's sight, the most abhorrent and abominable beings you and I were. And it says he had pity. Oh, what story can we make, you know, to realize this, right? Imagine a criminal. He's done many murders, right? He's made many families fatherless. Let's see if this illustration makes you. He's a child rapist, right? And he comes to that court. He's cruelly killed many children. And many families are very angry with him, and they want the justice to be served, the worst punishment to be given to this fellow, and he comes before the judge. You and I were like that before God. Do you realize that? Today morning we read the Ten Commandments. Think about the Ten Commandments, the first tablet which angers God so much that he punishes third and fourth generation. We angered God like that. "I am the Lord. Your God, you shall not have no other gods." From the birth we were born, movies were important for us, the cheap sports were important for us, the cheap, horrible, worldly things, TV and all other things where men and women were important to us. The God who gave us birth was not at all important to us, right? All these useless things were important to us. How many years we lived like that, breaking that heaven's rule, right? "Thou shalt not make any idols." Right? We had all kinds of idols in our life. All kinds of horrible idols in our life. We worshipped that. We were horrible criminals against God. "And thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt honor your father and mother." How we dishonored our parents, right? "Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery." How many adulteries we have committed in our heart. How many murders we have committed by getting angry. And we were the worst criminals in heaven. And we were brought there and the whole heaven cried against us that justice should be served. And that's where we were standing before that judge. Imagine a guy standing like that. The whole nation cries. He's a child rapist. He's killed many children. He is a horrible murderer. He's made many of them fatherless. He's broken the laws of the land. Not a drop. And he comes there. Does he show any drop of regret? Did we show any drop of regret? No. We were rebellious. We didn't even have a sense that we have sinned against God, right? Until Holy Spirit came and convicted us. We were so rebellious and hard-hearted. Even now some of you are like that. You don't have any sense. We have broken all the laws of heaven and living under heaven's wrath. And let's imagine this guy comes and stands before a judge. And the judge looks at him and he says, "I pity you. I forgive all you have done. You are innocent." Isn't that amazing? Right? What will the people say? Is this judge gone mad? Right? And then the judge doesn't stop with that. He goes on and says, "Okay, you are not only forgiven, you are also justified." Meaning, I will treat you as if you are the best citizen of our country. You have followed all the laws and you will be given the best citizen medal by the president of our country. That fellow. Right? And you should be rewarded for that. Congratulations, you righteous man. You will be treated as a noble righteous man, awarded. And the court declares and the judge says, not only innocent, not found guilty, but it says he is the most righteous man. The old people are standing outside crying for his blood, but this judge goes on and says he is the most righteous man. That is an amazing grace, right? You say the judge, and let's say the judge goes beyond that. In the same court he says, okay, not only you are a righteous person, but I am one of the richest men in this country. I have some 500 crores, and so I don't have any children. I'm going to adopt you as my child. Do you see no human, is this an example? You may wonder. Do you see no human example can ever compare to the divine adoption? This is what actually happened. A millionfold, this is what God has done to you and me people. If we know the objects of adoption, if we know the depravity with which you and I were born and how we lived, we will fall prostrate before Paul and say, blessed be God that he predestined us to be adapted. It's an amazing thing. It's beyond human language. This is too good to be true. This is called the bubbling grace of God. God doesn't stop. His grace is always like him. His infinite being, right? It doesn't stop. It keeps coming. We think this is the mountain peak. No, that may be a mountain peak for you, but not for God. It keeps coming and keeps bubbling more and more. And the first grade, you know, we became the objects of his adoption. That's amazing. That should make us fall prostrate. Then let's look at, if that doesn't make you fall prostrate, can I tell you the cost of adoption? The cost of adoption, think about it. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, how? By Jesus Christ. Imagine the cost he has to give for this adoption. Some may adapt by paying money, huge money. Some may adapt by going through long process of legal adoption, sign the papers. But God, to adapt sinners and horrible, abominable creatures like you and me, oh, what price he had to pay. He had to sign that eternal bond in eternity with the blood of his own son, right? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had to pay the most expensive price, even the God had to pay. Even the eternal God. What do we say? Imagine the same judge looks at this criminal and not only is, you know, spoiled so many children and killed them horribly and cut them into pieces. Imagine this judge had a wonderful daughter and a son. And this fellow has raped the daughter and this fellow has killed her son, okay, horribly. And then in spite of that, the judge says, I will adopt you. It blows our mind. It blows our mind. That's what exactly God did, people. You are a criminal. Oh, sinner, I forgive all your sins. I justify you. And I will adopt you as my son. That's the cost God had to pay. Oh, the cost of adoption. How could God accept into his holy family likes of you and me? If you have any sense of who we are, being God, being holy, we lay under his wrath. How can God say with open arms to prodigals like us, welcome into the family. You come into all the privileges of my family. His old righteousness and his justice will call out for our judgment and condemnation, right? What? Can his love negate his demands of justice? How can God do that? Right? The only way God can do that is by paying a heavy, heavy price. Just like election, he predestined us to such unimaginable blessings, right? How can God do it? He predestined us by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. The privileges of adopted state, both legal and inward, are bound up in the work of Christ. It is based on the work and the person of Jesus Christ, you and I are adopted. I think that brought out very beautifully in Galatians 4. Let me just quickly read that. When the fullness of time came, God sent his son born of the woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Why? Why did God send? That we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons and God has sent the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. It was Christ. If Christ did not redeem us, there could not be an adoption. Right? It was basis the work of Christ. Work of Christ. So finally, the manner of adoption. Okay? The manner of adoption. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is a mystery I can never understand. Right? What is the ultimate reason why God can bless us with such blessings? Right? With such cost. Right? The answer is not found in the will of the man. Right? This is the great fight of the ages, right? Whether it's the divine will or human will. Divine will, human will. Where was the reason found? Was it found in the earth? Was it found under the angels? Was it found under man? No, it was found in the will of God. Having predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Why? To himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. The ultimate source of these blessings flow from God's divine will. Right? It says divine will. Divine will is God's determination. God's purpose to do this. Right? God works all. Verse 11 he says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Everything that God does is according to his will. Right? And the reason I titled this as the manner of predestination is, look at, it says a peculiar thing not said anywhere, right? Verse 11 doesn't talk about this. It says the election and predestination according to the good pleasure of his will. Pleasure of his will. What does that mean? It is the same word used, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How much is God well pleased with his son? It is the same word. God had determined in his will to elect and predestined as sons, not as a mere determination, not as a mere sovereign purpose, but because of some compulsion in him, but it was done with infinite sheer delight. God did it with great delight. That's what that verse says, right? In the pleasure of his will, good pleasure of his will. There is a great difference in your doing something out of sheer will and doing something out of pleasure. Let me quickly give you an example. Let's say you have a stomach pain and they take you to hospital and doctor says, oh, no spice for 1 week, right? You have to take all these medicines, so you have to take this, and what do you do? Right? You agree to do that, right? Do you agree with joy? No, you have to do it. There's no other option, right? You, out of sheer will, yes, for our doctor, I will do it. That's doing something out of sheer will. But let's say you love Kashmir. That's your dream destination. And your boss calls you and says that, I have an assignment for you. You have to travel to Kashmir for 3 months. And 3 days you can work and 4 days you can vacation. So would you want to go? That's a sheer delight, right? Sheer delight. Oh, I want to go. That's the word Paul says. God did not bless us with these great infinite blessings out of some grudgingly, no other options. No, it was all done with, oh, so much cost I had to give. No. It was not with hesitation, but out of sheer delight. Good pleasure of his will. The infinite sheer delight. It was not out of inflexible, unchallenged sovereignty will. It was a concept of infinite delight. He had great delight in doing this, people. That's what it says. And finally, what is the end of adoption? It says to himself. Right? Why? We think, oh, it's all my blessing. I'm going to enjoy. No, it was all done for his enjoyment. Do you know that? This is God's perspective. Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory. So it is done for him. Scripture talks about his delight, right? Zephaniah talks about, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of these mighty who will save. What is the result of saving? Look at God-centered perspective. It says God will rejoice over thee and he will sing with rejoicing. Can you imagine the heavenly God by saving you and adapting you, that he's dancing and singing with joy? He's doing it with that kind of delight. It brings such delight to him, such joy to him. That's Godward perspective. So my brothers and sisters, you see, in the act of predestination, the goal of predestination, the object of predestination, the cost of predestination, the manner and the end of predestination, all that in this verse, I think it should be a great encouragement to help you praise God, right? This is called extravagant grace, extravagance, right? It's an amazing grace. You have to realize that you are a child of God and all the blessings that flow from adoption. Aren't you excited? Right? This is an amazing blessing. It's not just about election, right? Election. Anybody can elect to become a servant, but he predestined, the great, horrible, scary term is used as the central purpose of predestination, is to adapt and make all the adoption blessings effectual in my life. And that's where he runs this universe. What an amazing, extravagant grace, right? Paul is saying, your status in the world may not be great. You may be rejected. You may be poor, sick, hated by people. But rejoice, you are an heir of God. The God who rules this universe is predestined you to adoption. Surely, this is the pinnacle of grace, right? And that guarantees all the provision for us. And that guarantees that all that pain and suffering comes in our life is to make us holy and blameless before Him. And if you are here, and if you still outside Christ, do you realize that you don't have anything in life, right? You are a sinner and you don't have forgiveness, you don't have justification, you don't have adoption, and you really don't know what you are missing in your life, right? You leave this world, and yesterday we went to a hospital for my mother-in-law. The guy, they brought one guy, very little young guy. All of a sudden, you know, low BP, then he expired in the ICU. Just like that. Just like that, mortals, just like flower, we rise and we just perish. Our life just goes on, right? What will your life suddenly when you die? It says believers, as soon as they die, adoption blessings, they will immediately go to heaven and their bodies rest in the grave for the resurrection, right? Amazing. Immediate, every second you leave this world, you are in heaven. If you are an unbeliever, the very second you leave this world, you are in the most horrible hell, and your body is tied here for the judgment, for all that you have done in your body, for all that rejection, for all that rejection of the gospel. Your body and soul will be joined one day and stand before the judgment of God, and you will hear this sermon was told to you. Did you accept Christ? Did you repent and come to Him? This will add to your judgment one day. Why don't you become a child of God? And how do you become a child of God? How do you receive all these blessings, right? What do you have without being a child of God? There is one song, Father God, I wondered how I existed without your fatherly love. You cannot live in this world. All your problems, and you feel like a fish out of the water, right? You've taken a fish out of the water. Sometimes you feel how breathless it feels. That's how you live as an unbeliever. You have all kinds of problems, psychological problems. You don't have any hope or future. Wherever you go, there is no comfort. You feel all tensed and worried. It's because you are away from God. And how do you become a child of God? John 1 says, to whom who have accepted Him, He gave them the right to become a children of God. It is all in Christ Jesus. If you trust Christ, you become a child of God. And all these blessings are yours, right? All these you get. Full pardon, acceptance by the Holy God. And all these blessings so that you can cry, Abba, Father, today morning. Let's pray.